this, what are you living for? But before we look at the text in detail, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our God, as we study your word this morning, we ask that you would show us through your word what is in our hearts, that you would reveal to each and every one of us just what it is we are living for. We ask too, O God, that you would help us to understand your word this morning and to see its application to our lives. And we ask too, Lord God, that we may consider the application first to ourselves before we even think of making application to others. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Marcus Aurelius, who was Roman emperor between AD 161 and AD 180, said this: "The true worth of a man is to be measured by the objects he pursues." There is much truth in that observation, despite the fact that it comes from a pagan thinker. Our estimation of an individual's life at the end of the day is related really to the ends for which they worked and lived. It's not so much about how much money they accumulated. It's not so much about how much education they have, or whether they were married or not, or anything else for that matter. It's almost 3.5 weeks ago, I think, when Queen Elizabeth II died. And the one thing that struck me is that those who know her best described her life as being a life of service, that she lived to serve her subjects. Biblically speaking, men and women are honored only if the glory of God is their highest goal or aim in life. Ultimately, the only life that is well lived is one that has been lived in the fear of the Lord, one lived to keep his commandments. There are many passages in Scripture that tell us that the only goal that we should consider worthy of living is that of glorifying the Lord. And Paul understood that. Paul understood that to the extent that he made the honor and glory of Christ the chief object of his life. And he actually does that. I think it's verses 18 to 20, the second half of verse 18 to 20. That's what he's talking about there. Paul's chief aim was that his life would be lived to glorify Christ. So I ask you again, what are you living for? The answer to that question is actually very important because it determines the direction your life is moving. If your goal is wrong, your direction will be wrong. If your purpose is vague or unsure, so will your direction. If you don't have purpose, if you don't have a goal in mind, you will be swept along by the passions you feel. You will simply end up doing what you think will bring you pleasure or happiness. That is why it is absolutely critical you correctly answer the question I just asked. What are you living for? If you're not sure about the answer to that question, you need to give thought about where you want to end up in eternity. Because to correctly answer that question means you have to think about the fact of death and what lies beyond death. So even in this life, no matter how long or short our life is, no matter what illnesses and distractions we experience, none of that should distract us from the primary goal of and purpose of our life. And when you look at Paul, you can see quite clearly that he was absolutely focused and absolutely clear in his mind on what his goal and purpose in life was. He actually tells that, I think it's verse 21, which in short is, "For me to live is Christ." That was Paul's ultimate purpose in life. And even as he writes that, Paul actually has eternity in mind when he does that. In that single sentence, "For me to live is Christ," Paul not only tells us about his experience of living, but it really is a challenge to each one of us. It is really a test of our Christian faith. Every person who professes Christ as Savior must answer the question, "Can I honestly say for me to live is Christ?" If you can answer yes to that question, then I think you've actually dealt with the fundamental question about death and what lies beyond death. Death will only be gained to us if we, like Paul, can say we live to serve Christ. Paul sees death as a gain. Not because he'll be freed from a troubled life and all the difficulties and dangers he's been through. But he sees it as a gain because by dying, he literally moves into the presence of Christ. And in the presence of Christ, he knows that he will be there to rejoice in that fact forever. But what does it actually mean to live for Christ? This morning I'm going to suggest five things which I think answers the question, what does it mean to live for Christ? Firstly, to live Christ means to live in union with Christ so that he becomes my all in all. If you know anything about Paul, you will understand that the concept of being in Christ is really vital to Paul's understanding of what it means to be a Christian. This letter begins in verse 1 with Paul addressing it to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. That is actually quite important because the instant a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ and believes Jesus Christ as Savior, he is what theologians will refer to as having been organically joined into a living union with Christ. What that means is that we have a positional standing in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that what is true of Christ is true of us as believers. And I think it's in Romans 6, verses 10 and 11, Paul actually writes this: "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." What Paul is saying that there is that the believer has a positional union in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That what is true of our positional standing before God in Christ must be lived out experientially in the life that we live. We have to live a life that lives out our positional standing in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be put off by the word positional. That's a very technical word, and I don't want to go into too much detail. Essentially, I will say this. Our daily lives are to be lived essentially and effectively in fellowship with Christ. Communion with Him effectively and depending on Him for everything. Living in Christ means that we are to grow to know Christ intimately. Paul tells us that in Philippians 3 verse 10, I think it is. It means to love Christ with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, my all. And I think it's Mark chapter 12 verse 13 that tells us that. Living in Christ means that I must submit all my thoughts, my emotions, my words, and my actions to the Lordship of Christ. So that I effectively, what I seek to do pleases Christ. I think it's in Colossians 1 verse 10 that he actually says that. Living in Christ means that I must grow to experience Christ as my all in all, as Paul says. In other words, every aspect of life must be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it simply, the person of Christ is nothing less than the Christian life. That's the life we are to live. Our experience of living Christ is a lifelong process that will never, never be realized in this life. That is the whole process of sanctification. Paul says this in Philippians 3 verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I think it's fair to say from that that even the godliest of Christians have times when Christ seems distant, when our soul feels dull and tired, and we even feel abandoned by God Himself. The life we live is a life in which we are tempted by sin. We are, as to paraphrase from Scripture, we battle daily with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But everyone who claims to be a true child of God must have as their focus to live experientially, to live out this union with Christ, so that Christ becomes our all in all. Secondly, I suggest that to live Christ means that we are to exalt Christ in everything we do. In verse 20 of the text we've looked at, Paul says this, that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's just another way for Paul to say that the goal of the Christian life is to glorify God by everything we do and everything we are. But I think it's important to also ask the question, how can we, being who we are and what we are, how can we possibly glorify Christ, who is the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe? How can we possibly glorify God? Well, I suggest we do that by how we live our lives, by how we handle the trials and difficulties and tribulations we experience in this life. It's by the witness that we show and give to the skeptical watching world, to the unbelievers around us. That is how we glorify God. By our character, by our conduct, and by our conversation. By the three C's, as I like to say. Character, conduct, conversation. By those three things, we either exalt Christ or we bring shame to Him. How do you use your eyes? How do you use your ears? What do you listen to? How do you dress? Why do you dress the way that you dress? To love Christ means to exalt Christ in everything you do, including what you watch, what you listen to, how you dress, how you behave. Thirdly, I suggest that to love Christ means to die to selfish ambitions and selfish desires in order to live to serve others. Not for their sakes, or even for my sake, but for Jesus' sake. I think Paul makes it very clear that he really wanted to depart and be with Christ. But he also realized that it was important for the Philippians and others that he remained because they needed his ministry. So he was willing to desire his own, his own desire to be with the Lord so that he could stay and serve others for Christ's sake. That should be an example to us. Of course, the final decision as to whether you live or die is not really up to us. But Paul was willing to live on in fruitful service, as it were, if that's what the Lord wanted him to do. And when you focus on Paul's focus there, I think there's two applications I think I can make. First of all, if you're not denying self in order to serve Christ, I would say very strongly that you are living for yourself. I think there's too many people in the church today who think that Christ is there to serve them rather than that they are there to serve Christ. Too many people think that the church is there to meet their needs. And if they don't think the church does that, they will just simply move on and find another one that they think will meet their needs. I think we all need to get back to biblical truth, that we have effectively been created for one purpose and one purpose alone, to serve Christ. And secondly, I would say this. Scripture knows nothing about retirement or the idea of retirement. The idea that when you finally reach a point when you don't have to work, that you can put your feet up and watch TV all day and sleep all day, is contrary to anything that Scripture says. Be very careful when I say that. I'm not saying that every single person of retirement age must be working somewhere or doing something. Not everyone has the capability of that. People for health and other reasons can't always do that. But I'm talking generally. We need to understand that any time the Lord gives us, we are to manage for Him. We are to find something that we can do to glorify God, whether that be in the church or outside the church. Fourthly, I would suggest this. We live Christ by making that goal our daily aim. I think it's clear when you know something about Paul that he was absolutely determined to live Christ. And that was his sole purpose in life. In fact, Paul expresses this idea slightly differently in several places. He says this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. He says this in Philippians 3, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says this in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. One thing I do, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What he's really saying there, that Christ is his daily goal, daily aim. As Christians, I think it's important we need to honestly evaluate our lives in the light of that aim or that goal. We need to be aware that it's easy to fall into a pattern of living for good, a pattern where you do good things, but not necessarily the best things. Yes, God does bless us with many things, with families, friends, homes, possessions, a career even. But if we're not careful, these very things that are good in and of themselves can become the reason why we live. And even those in vocational ministry within the church, even those who are pastors, can begin to live for their ministries. And this is why we need to regularly ask ourselves, what does this thing, or this person, or my family, or my career, what if they were taken from me? What impact would that have on my life? If I lost my family, my children, my job, my health, my whatever, what impact would that have on my ability to live life? Yeah, it would certainly be difficult if you lost your job. Life would be a struggle, yes. But are we able to come through life's tragedies without too much despair? Because even if I lose all these things, that's not my primary goal. That's why we need to constantly evaluate our lives and ask ourselves whether Christ is really at the center of our life. Is he our all in all? Fifthly and lastly, I will suggest this. We live Christ through a life of prayer and by the provision of the Holy Spirit. I think if you know anything about Paul, it's quite clear that Paul was a man of prayer. But Paul also frequently asks others to pray for him. It's quite easy to think of Paul as someone who doesn't need prayer. But as I say, he constantly asked for prayer for everything that he did, for his ministry, for deliverance, for pretty much everything he did. And he did that because he knew that in and of himself he was weak. And to live Christ, we need to understand that we too are weak and that we need constant prayer, not just of ourselves, but the prayers of others. We need to ask others to pray for us to be able to live for Christ. And it's quite clear that in everything that he did, Paul also needed what verse 19 says or refers to as the provision of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is impossible to live in the power of the flesh. We must walk by the Spirit every day every moment of every day, depending on the Holy Spirit for the strength that He gives us. The Holy Spirit is available to us so that we can live Christ in every situation, in every circumstance, no matter how difficult life might be. Before our Lord went away, He promised to send us another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Always keep that in mind. I'll try and now to draw all of that together in my conclusion. If we have sought to love Christ, then to die must be gain to us. I'm not going to go into detail in that because that, I think, requires a series of sermons to fully explain what that means. But what I will say this morning is this. For Paul, to go on living or to die is not a choice between the lesser of two evils. Paul didn't view life as a difficult trial to be endured, or death as a release from that. But Paul rather looked at life as, in a sense, a progressive joy with Christ. And he considered death to be an even greater joy because when he died, he went straight into the presence of God. And he would be able to see Christ face to face. And that he would be with Christ for eternity. That's why for Paul, death wasn't painful. Death was an even greater joy. That's why death was gain to him. Yes, death is sad for those we leave behind. We all miss loved ones who have gone to be with Christ. But we need to remember God's promise in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 to 17, and I will read. Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. If we have sought to love Christ, then dying will be gain because we will be with Christ. And when you think about it, if you're a true believer, whether you live or you die, you can't possibly lose. Where do you want to get to when you die? If you want to get to heaven, then you need to consider the question, what am I living for? If with Paul you can honestly say that as you evaluate your life that for me to live is Christ, then you can also say with absolute confidence that to die is gain. One evidence that you are truly in Christ is that you make His glory, the glory of the Trinity, our chief end in life. And as we pursue God's glory and seek to not just obey, but more importantly, joyfully and lovingly obey Christ in all things, then we can be sure that we have been declared righteous in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for grace that like the Apostle Paul, we may live lives that honor and glorify you. May our life be lived in union with Christ, so that he becomes our all in all. May we exalt Christ through everything we do. May our character, may our conduct, may our conversation be such as to glorify Christ. And may we die to selfish desires in order to live to serve others for Jesus' sake. May we make living for Christ our chief aim, and we pray especially for your help, Holy Spirit, to live for Christ every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.